Father God, I pray that your precious will might be done in this hour. In each heart and life here, Lord, each family member, I pray that your word would be helpful to them in their circumstances in life. We thank you that Pastor Lance is even able to be here today. Thank you for his surgery. And we pray again, Lord, as we have in the past this week, that your healing power would be upon him and continue to use him in the work here and all the faithful people to reach a lost and dying community. Bless, I pray now, we pray the preaching of your word. We thank thee for it and the guidelines it gives on this morning's subject. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the way you see your life shapes your life. Your view of life influences the time you spend, the money you spend, your talents and abilities, how you use them, your relationships with people. It's involved a lot in how you view life. You know, if you were to ask everyone you saw this next week this question, how do you see your life? You might be surprised at some of the answers you'll get. One pastor asked that question to people, and here's some of the answers he got. Life is a circus. Life is a minefield. A roller coaster. A puzzle, a symphony, a journey. One said, life is a dance, a dance. Others may say, life is a carousel. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes you just go round and round. Or life is a 10-speed bike with gears we never use. Someone might say life is a game of cards. You have to play the hand you are dealt. Well, what is life to you? How do you view life? How do you see life? You know, the image you have in your mind, you subconsciously or consciously are holding on to what life is to you. And you know, people have strange ways of expressing their life. Some express their life through the clothes that they wear, or the jewelry that they put on, or the cars that they drive, or their hairstyles, expressing their view of life. Or bumper stickers, even tattoos, express many people's views of life. Spoken or unspoken, these views of our life influence the way we live, the goals we have, the priorities we have in life. If you think life is a party, then your primary value in life is to have fun. More fun, more fun. If you view life as a race, you value speed, and you'll probably be in a hurry most of the time. If you see life as a battle or a game, then winning is very important to you. But you know, it's more important to know how God views life. And you know, God, life is not about us. Life is about God. But you know, in addition to that, for the sake of this morning's message, a Bible view of life is, one of the views, is a test. Life is a test. You know, God is continually trying to test people's character. He trying to test our faith in Him, our obedience to Him, our love, our integrity, our loyalty? Life is a test. But the Bible views life also as a trust. You know, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Every gift that you have in life is entrusted to you as stewards of everything you enjoy and everything you have. And life is a temporary assignment. You know, life is very short. Compared to eternity, life is very brief. And life on earth is very temporary. But I want to focus on that first biblical view of life as a test. Now, we know in the Bible, we read about how God describes that: trials, temptations. And there's a few others, and we'll notice that in our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. By the way, Achaia is just that country of Greece. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. By the way, those are the only two places you'll find grace and peace, through God the Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. See that word comfort? You know that in the verb form in this book of 2 Corinthians, it's found 18 times. In the noun form, it's found 11 times. Almost 30 times we read about comfort, and consolation is the same Greek word, comfort. It means to come alongside, to help. You know anyone like that? How about the Holy Spirit? He's our comforter. The Word of God is our comfort and strength. The Lord Jesus is our friend. He's our comforter. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, we come to our first reason why we suffer. There's three reasons why when you suffer, it's painful, it hurts. It doesn't make any difference how much you love Jesus or how faithful you are to serve God. Suffering hurts. Trials hurt. Temptations hurt. Afflictions are painful. And sometimes it's hard to make sense out of them. But you know, I think maybe in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here, we can find some sense in the times of our suffering. There's at least three of them. They all begin with the word that. Here's one of them, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. There's a description of suffering. Tribulation, a test. That... Here's the reason. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, that's another description of testing, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The first reason I believe that we could share why we suffer, the reason for suffering, is suffering prepares us to comfort God. Others. Suffering prepares us to comfort others. You see it there? In fact, verse 4, this thing about comforting others involves three persons, at least three people. It involves God, you and me, and others. Notice it again, verse 4. Who, that's God, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So we have who is the God that's going to do the comforting, and then we have we who get comforted, and then we have them to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, to effectively comfort others, we have to be comforted of God. We have to have God comfort us, and He's the great comforter. I don't know about you, but when I go through a trial or a testing or a tribulation time, the first thing I want to do is maybe have people comfort me. But you know, really, that time of trial is for me to help comfort others. And how do we do that? We first have God comfort us. And so when you go through a trial, the God of all comfort, by the way, when no one else is there, God is there. When no one else understands you, God understands you. When no one seems to care, God cares. When you don't know why, God knows exactly why. When you don't know the answer, God knows the answer. And He can comfort you through His Spirit, through His promises in the book of books, the Bible. Through prayer we find comfort. Got to go to Him first. I don't often do that, but I get corrected pretty fast, and then I go to God for comfort. And when He comforts me, now I'm prepared to comfort someone else. Comfort. Come alongside and help them and get involved. What a friend we have in Jesus. A lot of good songs about that. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. This world is not my home. That's some song titles that kind of express that God and Christ is our real comfort. I think a perfect example of this is Johnny Erickson Tada. And through her severe paralysis from the neck down, she has comforted thousands of disabled people and people going through physical disabilities in their life. Why? Because Johnny Erickson Tada has got comfort from God, and now she's able to comfort thousands. Someone who has suffered the shattering effect of a divorce is the best person to comfort a divorcee. A parent who has lost their child in illness is the best one to comfort another parent who's lost their child in illness. A pastor who's gone through difficult church problems is best qualified to comfort another pastor going through similar problems. A husband or wife who have lost a mate who has walked and abandoned them, is able to comfort one husband or wife who has lost a mate in various ways. A believer who's had nerve problems and fear problems and anxieties is the best to help someone that is going through those same circumstances. Someone that's lost their job or is disabled is able to comfort someone who's lost their job and disabled. I think one reason God allows suffering is that it prepares us to comfort others. Have you ever thought of the support groups that they have in churches today? Maybe you have one here, I don't know, Pastor Lance. In the secular world, they have them. AAA, Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, for a spouse of one who's going through alcohol problems, Alateen. There are support groups for divorcees, for people that have heart bypasses, for broken marriages, loss of mates, for those going through drug abuse. There are support groups to help them. Could we say, to bring some comfort, to come alongside and help. Now, lest we think that this is only theory, Paul is going to share reality in his own life. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Pause. We all know what trouble that was, but it must have been very severe. Notice that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. That word despair has the idea of there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no exit from it. There's no possible exit to get out of this trouble. And while he was at the brink of death, and we'll see that that's what it's going to amount to, we find a second person purpose in suffering. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Here's a second purpose for suffering, or gives some sense to suffering, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I think another possible making sense out of suffering is this: suffering keeps us from trusting ourselves. Well, I can handle this. I can make it through this on my own, huh? I'll get through this circumstance. I'll use my gifts, my abilities, my experiences, my spiritual reserves, my self-confidence. That's our problem. We can't handle it ourselves. But the world says you can. Stand tall. Believe you can handle it. Believe in yourself. You can do it. The truth is, many things that come to our life knock us flat. Knock us down flat. We can't handle those situations. When things run smoothly, it's easy to forget our weakness. But I'll tell you what, when suffering gets a hold of us, it changes our focus. And depending on the degree of that suffering, it keeps us from trusting in ourselves. Now, imagine Paul. At the very edge of death. We don't know what that trouble was in Asia, but it must have been severe. There was no way out. At the brink of death. And when he came to that place, he said, this suffering, this trouble in Asia caused me not to trust in myself, but to trust in God, verse 11 says, that he will deliver us. Suffering is not God's final plan for his children. Did you ever read that promise that Jeremiah had? Jeremiah was a grief-stricken prophet. God sent him a love letter, a love note. It went like this. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace, and not evil, to give you an expected end. And we could say, signed, love God. If you can't trace the hand of God, and ladies and gentlemen, we can't trace His hand, we can trust His heart in our lives. He does care. He is sympathetic toward my sufferings and trials and your troubles and tribulations. Somehow, sometimes, we can't make any rhyme or reason out of our pains. But there's a sense in which your pain and heartache is just the first line of a love poem from God. Well, we're trying to make some sense out of suffering. There's a mystery somehow involved in much of it. And we don't understand it all and can't give all the reasons. But it makes a little sense here from 1 Corinthians 1 that suffering is designed to prepare us to comfort others. Suffering keeps us from trusting ourselves. And there's another one. Paul concludes this first section, verses 1 through 11, with a thank you note. Notice verse 10. Who, that's God, delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. It seems apparent that God delivered him from that edge of, on that brink of death. God sustained him and rescued him. Ye also, verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer. By the way, that's one of the best ways to support your church leaders, praying together for them, that, here's the reason, for the gift bestowed upon us, pause, that probably is being delivered from death, from the jaws of death, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, they were praying for him, weren't they? Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I think that suffering teaches us to give thanks in everything. Everything. Even when you're on the brink of death, in the jaws of death, whatever how severe that problem may be and circumstance may be, there was giving of thanks for Paul's deliverance. Suffering. Even in back against the wall situations that promise nothing more than certain doom, be thankful. Thanks be to God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I have found out in my own life, if I can't say thank you, then I'm not getting victory on this circumstance. Not until I can give thanks and you give thanks for that trial, will you accept it as from God. When we resist it, we can be filled with bitterness. We can be filled with anger, even hatred. If we don't give thanks and can submit it to God as from His hand, and by the way, He is Lord and He is sovereign, and He has a right with our life to use us and bring things to our mind as He pleases. If we don't do that, If we can't give thanks and accept it from Him, then we might get into the blame-shame game. Or we might develop bitterness and self-pity. What a party that is. And we're the only one invited to a self-pity party. Or we can have an emotional distress, a critical spirit, hold grudges. It's so much better. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand it. I've had to say that sometimes, and I haven't always really meant it. But I know I'm supposed to say it, Lord. Thank you for the trial. But you get the victory when you do. Yes, you do. Maybe a family, maybe your job, circumstances. We can't explain all the mystery of suffering. Don't try to do it. If you could explain all the mystery of suffering, you'd be God. We can't. But you know, He's in control. Now you say, preacher, that sounds good, and that is biblical, as long as you're not in the midst of a trial. How can you take these principles off the pages of 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11, and put them into your life? Well, think about those three reasons for suffering. When suffering comes, don't focus on self. Think of how you can help someone else. How you can comfort someone else going through that same circumstance. Second, don't fight it, but surrender. Third, don't try to get even. Give thanks to God. You know what? God does not waste trials. He's not wasting troubles and tribulations in our lives. He's using those things as a test to build character, faith, obedience, Christ-likeness in our lives. And so, Father God, we come here this morning wanting to be humble and submissive, wanting to surrender ourselves and our family into Your presence, that You would accomplish the purposes You set forth in our times of difficulty. Be glorified, we pray, in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.